Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A terrific Tuesday to you. It's July the 5th now, 2022. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Here's the toll-free line to call in, 1-888-914-9149. You can also email the show, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com, or you can follow me on Twitter and tweet at me there, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And once again, that number to call for the studio line is 1-888-914-9149. And a belated happy 4th of July Independence Day to all of you, all Americans at home and abroad. I hope you had a great day yesterday. I kind of had a double holiday weekend because it was Canada Day on Friday, so I did a double dip, and I hope you had a blessed time with your family and friends and loved ones. And of course, we'd be remiss without mentioning the fact that we need to pray for all of the victims and everyone involved with the tragedy that unfolded in Highland Park, Illinois yesterday at the 4th of July parade. Seven people now have been confirmed dead, more than two dozen injured. And just the latest in a long line of incidents of gun violence in the United States and mass shootings. And this one taking place in Highland Park, Illinois, in the Chicagoland area, of course. This is not exactly a crime-ridden neighborhood. This is a very safe neighborhood. It just goes to show that this could happen at any time, in any place. And just to give you a sense of sort of the Tony nature of this neighborhood, this is where the GOAT used to live. This is where Michael Jordan lived when he played for the Bulls. And it just seems as if, once again, the juxtaposition of what that day was supposed to celebrate and what actually happened. Once again, tragedy unfolding, and the United States seems to be ripping apart at the seams. As we've talked about so many times, it seems as if it's two nations under God at this point, and we feel helpless, we feel hopeless. There's a lot of ugliness out there in society, and it seems as if evil has won the day at times, but that's not the final word. God will have the final word, and goodness, truth, and beauty will win, and that's what we need. We need more of that. We need more of that. So we're not going to dwell on this. You've heard so much about this over the last 24 plus hours, and you'll be hearing much more afterwards. So what we want to do is try to bring a little bit of joy, a little bit of hope to your life today. We're going to talk about the beauty of creation, the goodness of it, and dare I say it, even the cheesy goodness of it. What am I talking about? I'm going to share with you a story which, well, it's about a nun who makes cheese. And you might think, what on earth does this have to do with anything? Well, as you'll see, this is an incredible story about how each one of us can do something to change the world for the better. And there's so much goodness and so much joy and so much in the world that we take for granted sometimes, and especially in light of these great macro problems in society. We lose sight of the presence of God in every moment. And by the way, this is a story, by the way, I'll share with you a little bit more about who this person is, but she's a Benedictine nun. And St. Benedict himself, who is the inspiration behind, of course, the Order of St. Benedict, he also lived in a time when it seemed like society was coming undone. This was in the late 5th, early 6th century. And St. Benedict lived approximately AD 480 to 587 AD. And I'll tell you more about his situation and what it has to do with our lives today shortly. But he really lived at the time when the Roman Empire was coming apart at the seams, and barbarians were invading from time to time. Immorality was rife and rampant, and everybody seemed to have lost their moorings. And his solution was a novel one that a lot of people did not agree with, even his own parents, but it bore a lot of fruit, and it can bear fruit for us today. Once again, you're listening to The Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. 9149 is the toll-free line to call. So I found this this piece in plow.com. It's an interesting site. And it was, the article was called Lessons from the Cheese Nun. Lessons from the Cheese Nun. And it was written by Margarita Mooney Suarez, who teaches at Princeton Theological Seminary, teaches practical theology there. And she interviewed Sister Noella Marcelino, who is the nun in question. And she's a Benedictine nun. And it's all about creation, decay, scripture, nature, the elemental, the eternal, all seen through the art of cheese making, of all things. And so in this interview, Sister Noella Marcelino, she reveals that she, growing up, the last thing she thought she would be was a nun. And she grew up in a very tumultuous time in American history as well. In the late 1960s, early 1970s, the Vietnam War was raging. And there was a sense of hopelessness, especially on college campuses across the United States. And a lot of college students where she lived on the East Coast, they started going to this monastery in Connecticut called Regina Laudis. It was a Benedictine monastery. And just a side note, nunneries are actually called monasteries as well. You might say, hold on here, aren't monasteries where monks live? Well, that's where nuns live as well. They're also called monasteries, technically. So, and she had no interest in really doing this. She didn't care about Saint Benedict. She didn't care about really even her faith. She was brought up Catholic, and a lot of the students that went to this monastery, who started going there in the 1970s, early 1970s, they weren't looking for a religious life. They'd stopped going to church even. So a lot of similarities with many youth in America today. She says they had lost faith in their government. We see that. faith and authority, lots of scandals. And she visited this place, and actually, no, sorry, a friend of hers went to this monastery. How did it kind of wind up there? A friend of hers visited the place and said, I think you would really love it there. And Sister Noella, obviously not a sister at the time, she said, there's no way I'd want to go there. Why? I can't imagine that this place would have anything for me. So for some reason, she and some other students, university students, went to the monastery, and they started visiting this place every few months as a group. And the nuns that were there, they actually felt sorry for these students. They felt sorry for them because they could tell that these young people kind of had this sense of lost innocence. And the world had kind of robbed that from them. And they wanted to give them back sort of a meaning and a purpose for their lives. And so the nuns would introduce the students to a life of structure, the need for discipline. And it's true that for so many of us, when our lives become disordered, when we kind of lose our moorings, we literally lose track of time, we're not being disciplined with our time, it can lead to a slothful life. It can lead to a loss of virtue. And as many saints have noted, there is no virtue. You can't have virtue without order. Order itself is a virtue. And when you look at the universe, you look how it is ordered. It follows inexorable laws, natural laws. There is order and design in the universe. Well, there has to be in our lives as well. And so the nuns were kind of introducing these students to this life of order. And during her visits to the monastery, Sister Noella Marcelino, before she course became a nun, that's where she discovered that she actually had a vocation. And she said in the interview that that was the farthest thing from her mind. She had not been thinking about being a nun, and it kind of shocked her that God was calling her to this life. And people ask her, how did you know this is what God wanted you to do? And she answers it by saying that, well, it's kind of like when you fall in love with somebody, it's a mystery, you can't describe it, but you do know this: if you don't pursue the call, and whether that's the call to marriage or the call to any other vocation, the religious life, whatever it may be, if you don't pursue the call, you will regret it. And she says, I've had no regrets. This has been the best decision I've ever made. It's been a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful life becoming a nun. And it does remind me of something that a priest once said to me when I was coming back into the church. And at the time I was single, I'd left the church, become a Protestant minister. I was coming back in, and the priest who was kind of counseling me heard my confession, brought me back into the church. He asked me at the time, had I ever thought about the priesthood? And I said to him, well, not really, because I've always thought that God was calling me to be a husband and a father. And he said something intriguing. He said, well, if you wouldn't make a good husband, a good father, I mean, it kind of struck me then as being kind of shocking, but obviously now it makes so much sense. He said, well, if you wouldn't be a good husband or a good father, we really wouldn't want you in the seminary anyways, because that's kind of what you have to be. You have to be a husband to the bride of Christ, the church. You also have to be a good spiritual father to the people in your care if you become a priest. And so, but one thing he said to me is that, you know, vocations, no matter what God calls you to, they're never in the general. Like when you say, oh, I'm called to marriage. You're not called to marriage in the general. You're called to marry a specific person. It's always in the particular. It's never in the general. And there's a great line in the book of Tobit where this young guy, Tobias, he's he wants to marry this woman named Sarah, but everybody who's ever tried to marry her has been killed by this demon named Asmodeus on their wedding night, and the marriage never gets consummated, and it's this guy's thinking, I don't know if I want to be next in line here. They might be digging my grave. And the archangel Raphael tells him, do not be afraid to take Sarah as your wife, for she was destined for you from all eternity. And that's always been an interesting line of scripture for me, because it sort of echoes what this priest told me, that vocation is never in the general. It's always in the particular. And that's probably true for the religious vocation as well. Somebody might say, well, I'm called to be a religious brother, or a woman might say, I feel called to be a nun. But it's not just called to be a nun. It's called to live according to a particular spirituality, whether it be the Benedictines, whether it be the Dominican Sisters of Nashville, whatever. And I have a friend who's actually going to become a Dominican sister down in Nashville. And I hope to have her on the show soon before she takes her final vows. And a great vocation story there. And so the spirituality, the sort of call within the call, has to fit as well. And God does make it fit like a glove. He's got a plan for each one of us on that front, for sure. And so Sister Noella Marcelino was shocked when she got this call, just hanging out with these Benedictine sisters, like, wow, this is actually for me. And if I don't do this, I'm going to regret it. Just as a person who might be falling romantically in love might say, man, if I don't marry this woman, if I don't, you know, try to pursue this, I'm going to regret this for the rest of my life. So she did it. She has absolutely no doubt that she made the right call. And again, that particular Benedictine vocation, as I mentioned off the top, St. Benedict lived approximately AD 480 to AD 547 in Italy. And his parents sent him to Rome for studies. And that was what you did back then. If you had a promising a young person, you would send that person to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. But the empire was crumbling at that point. There was all kinds of corruption in politics, in the moral life. Barbarians were starting to crack the defenses of the vaunted Roman legions and gaining victories. And so St. Benedict said, you know, I don't think I want to stay here. This is not for me. This isn't what I want. So he left the city and he went to a place called Subiaco. And he actually lived in a cave by himself for 3 years. And that's clearly probably not what his mom and dad wanted for him. You know, and they listen, we forked over a lot of money for your education, son, and we've been investing for years. Now you're going to go live in a cave outside of town? What are you going through? Are you going through some sort of a quarter-life crisis here, in the words of the singer John Mayer? Well, what happened was people started to go to him. They discovered this guy living this holy life out in a cave, and they would actually find him. They somehow found out about him. I don't know how, and they would go to him and pour out their lives to him and ask him questions and ask for help, counsel, spiritual guidance, spiritual direction. And St. Benedict realized that God wanted something from his life, but it was a little bit different from what God had called others to do because I remember reading about this in my seminary studies. When I was in the Protestant seminary, I read a lot about the desert fathers in the early centuries of the church, and they were basically hermits. They lived by themselves. At some point, St. Jerome was kind of drawn to this lifestyle as well. And that was really, really common, the Desert Fathers. But St. Benedict said, you know, I don't think this is the way, for me at least. I don't think that it's healthy to live by yourself out in the desert, out in the wilderness. St. Benedict wanted people to live in community. And he said, really, we can't be saved without one another. And this is why, this is obviously a big clue as to why Jesus founded the church. We need the mystical body of Christ. We need our brothers and sisters in the church in order to reach our full potential together. And St. Cyprian of Carthage, he used to say this. He said, you can't claim to have God as your father without also having the church as your mother. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We can't do this alone. People are tempted to try it. It never works. And so we need Christ. We need the body of Christ in all three ways that he comes to us. First of all, of course, he came to us in his physical body, the incarnation, which he still has today. Resurrected, glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for you. That's an incredible thought, that he is praying for us, as does the Spirit interceding for us. But so there's the physical incarnate body of Christ, but there's also, of course, the Eucharistic body of Christ, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's what happens at Mass. And we need that third body, if you will, the mystical body of Christ, the church. And we actually need the mystical body to get the Eucharistic body, because without the church, there are no bishops, there are no priests who can consecrate, who can confect the Eucharist. And I love that word, confect the Eucharist, because it sounds like confectionery candy, you know, and it really is the sweetness of the spiritual life, the Eucharist. And so St. Benedict said, no, we've got to live together in community. And so he founded these monasteries, starting off in the area where he kind of was in the wilderness, Subiaco, but unfortunately he had his enemies as well, even from within the church. And a priest, believe it or not, a priest tried to poison St. Benedict. So yeah, there were bad priests back then as well. And he said, okay, I got to get out of here. So he moved operations to Monte Cassino. And you probably heard of Monte Cassino. It's a very famous location of a monastery. And that's where he wrote the famous Rule of St. Benedict. And a lot of people use this today, even if they're not Benedictine monks and nuns. A lot of lay people use this rule as well. And basically, it's about work and prayer, ora et labora, and having this kind of ordered way of life. Again, there's no virtue without order. And in this article that I read, Sister Noella Marcelino explained how Benedict, when he started these monasteries, people, like, he had all kinds of different people from all different backgrounds, walks of life, coming to him, like, and wanting to join the monastery. A lot of wealthy people would literally just drop off their kids and say, hey, you take care of them. You know, we've decided that our kid has a religious vocation, so there you go, he's yours. And they drive off in their convertible and go to the Hamptons or something. I don't know, I'm just saying. So they would drop their sons off at the monastery. There were kids there. There were young people there. There were barbarians there who had been converted, right? Converted pagans. That's really what we all are, right? We're baptized pagans. We need to become holy. There are people who were illiterate. So how do you form this disparate group of this ragtag band of people into a community? So this is why he had to create this rule, the Rule of St. Benedict. And as Sister Noella was explaining in the article, he tried to bring insight into human nature and compassion for other people into the rule. So he had this, one of the rules was that, hey, if you're having a communal meal, you have to have at least two kinds of vegetables. Which, okay, why? Well, you know, why can't we just have Brussels sprouts? Not that that sounds appetizing to many of you, but, well, the reason is because maybe somebody who's there can't eat that particular vegetable. So you should have a bit of a choice there. So it's kind of trying to be kind. He said that you have to be aware of the weaknesses of people. Like we all are weak in different areas. And so he said, quote, let him always distrust his own frailty and remember that the bruised reed is not to be broken. End of quote. And that was a prophecy in the Old Testament about Jesus. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out, and a bruised reed he will not break. like a branch that's kind of, you know, damaged, you know, he's not going to snap it off. And so we have to be very gentle and understanding with people and their weaknesses and try to heal them up. And Sister Noella said that Saint Benedict realized that everyone should not be treated the same. And that's very hard to live that way when you're in community. And that made me think, even just growing up, we all have little communities, right? We all are part of a community. Even our family of origin is a kind of community. And many writers call the domestic church, you know, the family, almost like a little seminary where you learn about life and learn how to live. And I remember my dad growing up, he always said, because I would complain sometimes, like, oh, that's not fair. Why does my sister get to do this? Or I can't do it. He would say, well, we don't treat you the same. Why not? We should be treated the same. No, we don't treat you the same because you are not the same. You're not the same. You have different needs. You have different personalities. You have different strengths. You have different weaknesses. You have different issues. So we treat you differently. And that was kind of a hard pill for me to swallow. But now I kind of realize that there's a lot of wisdom in that. And that's how it works kind of in a religious community as well. And so this is really part of the solution to how Saint Benedict really saved civilization, because don't forget, when the barbarians eventually did overrun the Roman Empire, the mighty Roman Empire was finally defeated. Well, the barbarians, of course, they didn't care about the culture, the history. They burned all the books. They trashed all the artwork. They didn't care. Well, what kept Western civilization alive was Saint Benedict and his monasteries. They had preserved out in the wilderness all the books, all the classics, all of culture. And if it wasn't for Saint Benedict answering that call, it would have all been gone. It would have been all been lost. And so God was superintending the process the whole time. It's fascinating. So you might be asking, oh, what about that cheese, Kale? What about the cheese here, the cheesy factor? You told me that this nun makes cheese. Now, what on earth does that have to do with any of this? Well, I'll tell you after the break. You're listening to the Kale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Be right back. Hi, this is Kale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Today, we'd like to thank Mario, who's listening in New Jersey, for donating his Buick. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car. Hey, welcome back to the Kale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. This is the number to call. You can follow me on Twitter at Kale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. A little Gregorian chant for you, courtesy of some nuns. Producer Jim, you'll have to tell me which nuns those were. I don't know if you know the answer to that question, but we're talking about the freeing aspects of how we can serve God in creation. It's when we're tempted to be overwhelmed by all the evil that's going on in society and all the terrible things that have happened that are in the papers and on the internet websites and even the tragic events of the last 24 hours, we think, man, like, will evil have the final word? And the answer is no. And just this beautiful story that I found about a nun who makes cheese. Now, producer Jim really wanted me to do the Benedictine monasteries that are into beer making, and I'm totally into that too. We've done shows on beer and the Bible and all that stuff in the past, and producer Jim reminded me, very apropos with Independence Day yesterday, Ben Franklin apparently once said that beer is the evidence that God exists and that he loves us. So I agree with that, you know, in moderation, of course. But so what about this whole cheese making thing? Well, one of the things that's really elemental to the spirituality of Saint Benedict, and talking again about this interview in Plow.com with Sister Noella Marcelino, who is a cheese-making nun, this whole thing of ora et labora, prayer and work. And she said, hey, when I joined the monastery, I mean, I never milked a cow before. And most of the people that she knew that had joined, like, they just didn't have that background, the background of working the land. And so we all have experience, she says, with, you know, cleaning the house, doing the dishes and stuff like that. But this stuff was on another level. But everybody has to have a job to do. And she said it's really important that the job that you're doing has to be one that you really enjoy, that you can really put your heart into, that you're passionate about it. Because she said you don't want a community of sad people. And that's so true. There really is no sanctity in sadness. Now, sometimes we're sad, of course. Sometimes there are things that we do cry about. But very often what happens is that some people in the church, and, you know, we've all seen people like this who walk around looking like they've been baptized in lemon juice, as I like to say, and they just want everyone to know how sad they are and how holy they are through their sadness. Well, that's not the way. I mean, Jesus was a very joyful person, had a great sense of humor, and a lot of the saints have been incredibly joyful people. St. Philip Neri comes to mind, who was a total comedian. I think he used to walk around with like half a beard, like he'd shave off half his face just for fun and make people laugh. So what happens to the contrary is that if we are so fixated on what can make us sad and all the sadness that's out there, and there's certainly a lot to cry about, like I said, that actually can lead you down a road of sin. Because what tends to happen is that when you're really sad, you tend to look for compensations. You want to make yourself feel better. And so we have to be really, really conscious of that, trying to avoid that. And so Sister Noella Marcelino starts talking in this interview about how the fathers of the church would use creation to try to explain a deep theological point. And that's, I remember once reading St. Francis de Sales, Introduction to the Devout Life. Now, if you're looking for a book to read this summer, a great spiritual classic, you could do a lot worse than that one. That's an incredible book, St. Francis de Sales, An Introduction to the Devout Life. It's basically a series of letters that he wrote, spiritual direction. He wrote these letters to a woman who was a wife, a mother, and she wasn't part of a religious community. She wasn't, but he expected her to be a canonizable saint. There are no second-class Christians. He wanted her to become holy. And I remember he must have been a great preacher because he had some incredible analogies in the book. And one of the ones I can't remember exactly what he said, but he compared Christ to an owl of all things. Like, and I thought this is the coolest thing. He has a whole bunch of analogies like that. So this idea of using nature in creation to explain a theological point or something about the sacraments is something that you see in the fathers of the church. And St. Augustine said, hey, a lot of people learn about God through reading books, but you've also got to, at some point, from time to time, put that book down and look at the other book that God gives us, which is the book of nature. Because really, God has two books. He's got the book of Scripture, the Bible, and there's also the book of nature, the book of natural law, the book of beauty. We can learn a lot about God from what he has created. And so when you do that, you read it again and again and again. You read creation again and again and again. You get new insights, just like you come back again and again to the Gospels or to the letters of Paul, and you learn something new each time. And so Sister Noella said, this Benedictine nun, she said, my job was to make cheese. And so that is the book that I kept reading again and again and again, and it became very spiritual to me. And so here's a cool analogy that she had, a cool insight. She said, okay, when you're making cheese, and I don't know the first thing about making cheese. I know about cheesy puns and cheesy jokes, of course, which drive my producer crazy. But she talked about the enzymes in cheese. Okay, so enzymes of microorganisms, and that's responsible for the cheese ripening process. So what happens is the enzymes, their metabolism breaks down the fats, the proteins in cheese, and that's what makes it produce the flavor. I mean, a lot of cheeses are really flavorful and smelly too. So the enzymes are the catalysts that make that reaction possible. So what the enzymes do is they bring together two components and then they disappear. That's what Sister Noella says. They bring together two components and then they disappear. Now, the enzyme itself doesn't change, but the enzyme is like a mediator that brings together two things. And she has a really good analogy. She said, you need these enzymes, if you will, in a community of people within the church, whether it's a religious community or a parish or whatever. You need these enzymes. We need people who bring two things together. They're not looking out for self-interest. And that's a really good analogy. You know, be an enzyme. You know, bring someone who seeks to serve. Be someone who wants to bring another person to Jesus, just like the enzyme brings these two things together, these two components, and then it kind of gets out of the way. And I remember St. Jose Maria, the founder of Opus Dei, he used to say, I want to just hide and disappear. I want to bring people to Jesus. I want to hide and disappear. And Jesus himself, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Think about the foot washing, right? Think about what he did for us on the cross. So he's that bridge. He's that connection uniting us to God, the bridge of the cross. And so that's kind of a good analogy about what we should really do to bring that flavor of God in the church. And so Sister Noella Marcelino was sent by the Benedictine monastery where she lives. She's making cheese, and she kind of learned it from these French cheese-making experts. And they're trying to kind of run a business too, like just like a lot of monks make beer, and this is some of the greatest beer in the world is made by monks all over the world, in Germany, Bavaria, whatever. And these nuns, they're working the land. In her case, she's making cheese, and they're trying to kind of run this agricultural business. So her community said to her, look, we want you to actually study this. We want you to go to the University of Connecticut. We want you to go to UConn. We don't want you to play basketball on the women's team for Gino Auriemma, the famous UConn women's Huskies. You know, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to kick the habit to do that, as it were, but you are going to study horticulture and fine arts. Okay. So she started studying that and nutrition, how to make cheese properly, because these nuns, they're up against industrial farmers, right? Like who have like big budgets, big equipment, but there's all these regulations as well. And so, man, the community said, you've got to figure this stuff out. You've got to master this, because we're using these old traditional agricultural methods, and you've got to figure out if this actually will work in the modern world. And none of them had ever studied agriculture. So some of the nuns were sent to do this, and she wound up eventually getting a doctorate degree in this. So, wow. And she said it was really a weird experience, because when she got to the University of Connecticut, it was very, you know, clinically oriented. It was the College of Agriculture, and like this was a serious science for these guys. And she shows up with this smelly, moldy cheese that she's been, you know, cooking up over the years. And it's a traditional French recipe. And she said, I didn't really fit in very well. I'm this nun who shows up with this traditional French cheese, and they're like using all this technology and stuff. And they're like, what is going on here? But eventually they realized, you know what? She's actually doing it right. And so they realized that the science of how she was doing it was really, really sound. And she got this scholarship, the Fulbright scholarship, and got to go into the French caves where I didn't know they made cheese in caves, but it's very appropriate, right? If St. Benedict started out in a cave and she's a Benedictine nun making cheese in caves, I guess that's how they do it. So, again, a spiritual lesson from this as well. She said that, you know, in French, a lot of the dairy cooperatives, a lot of the cheesemakers in France, they're called frutières, and that comes from the Latin word fructus, and that in turn comes from this Roman term. Okay, talk about the Roman Empire. There's a Roman word called usus, and that means the right to use something, the right to use something, and frutières comes from this word usus, and also from the word for benefit, fructus, right? Fructus, you probably heard that term, right? And so the right to use and then the benefit from an asset that you don't actually know. And so the French cheesemakers, they used to say, look, at the end of the day, we've got these cows, the cows make milk, we use that to make cheese. God has kind of given us all these gifts, and it would be wrong if we didn't share these gifts with other people. So, okay, if God gives us the ability to make cheese, and we've got to share it. And so there's a story that Sister Noella tells about a woman that she met in France who was a dairy farmer. And way back in World War II, her husband was a member of the resistance, and he went off to fight against the Gestapo. And she thought, he's never coming home. He's going to get killed. There's no question about it. So one day, now of course, they didn't have, you know, he couldn't text her ahead of time. One day, he did come home. He showed up at the door alive and well. And so she kind of knew in that moment, she kind of mystically knew that I think he's alive because I shared the food that I had during the war. God gave me the ability to do this, to make this cheese, and I shared it with other people, and I helped to feed families. And this is in some way a sort of justice. She shared her dairy products during the war, and now she gets her husband, you know, theoretically back from the dead. And I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting lesson there, because we all have gifts that God has given us. And he wants us to not only work on those gifts, to perfect those gifts, like the parable of the talents, but also to share them with others, not to kind of hoard them and to use them for the benefits of other people. Time, talent, treasure. That's what it's all about. So one last thing here, too. This is really wild. So the interviewer the person who interviewed Sister Noella, this Princeton professor named Margarita Suarez, she asked the nun, she said, look, creation is finite. So all of what lives eventually is going to decay, and it's gonna come to an end. It's going to die. Now, in the case of cheese, right, the decaying of the cheese becomes part of the flavor that we enjoy. You know, these moldy cheeses, like, I am totally not into that, by the way. That totally grosses me out, like blue cheese and everything. But some people love it. I've never been able to do it. But that's where it's at for some people. So the decaying of the cheese brings about the flavor. So she asked Sister Noella, hey, as a Benedictine nun, how do you understand creation and decomposition? So when you see things in the natural world decomposing, like cheese decaying, whatever, does that tell us anything about the spiritual journey? That's a really insightful question. And you might think, no, there's no analogy there. You're reaching here. But she said, no. Sister Noella said, you're right, because the flavor in the cheese is created because of the breakdown. Because what do you have in cheese? You've got milk, you've got lactose, the carbohydrate in milk, you've got protein, you've got lipids, you've got fat. And so what happens is it kind of grows, and then the enzymes come in. Remember the enzymes, they start to break down all these components. And that's what transforms the flavor. That's what gives it a consistency. And as it ages, it kind of breaks down, but that's what gives it the smell and the taste or whatever. And so I just thought, wow, that's a great line. Flavor is created through breakdown. Because as we get older, we start to break down, right? Like our joints don't work as well. We can't recover as well. It's harder to lose weight. We need glasses. Our hearing starts to go. Maybe our thinking starts to go a little bit. But out of that brokenness comes a sort of beauty, a new experience of God's grace, if you will. And I really like that line, that flavor comes through breakdown. There's a certain maturity that you get when you go through stuff in life that I don't know, it just helps people find God. Loss, experiencing loss, can open up new insights in the spiritual life, you know, that we depend on God. I'm not superhuman. I'm not immortal. I am finite. People around me are dying all over the place. I'm getting older. I'm getting more decrepit. So we need to have a sense that we depend for everything on God, even our very breath, but that life is a sheer gift, that it's grace that we have what we do have. We need to be thankful for it. And so there's so many lessons that we can get from that. And I don't want to over-spiritualize this too much, but I think it's true. And Sister Noella says this. She says that this process of cheese making actually provides us with a way of preparing for death, because what we're doing, we're eating a product that's breaking down, but yet it's delicious. And so it's the end of a cycle. It's breaking down. It's the end of a cycle, but there's something opening up that's unexpected, which is kind of the flavor. But you think about death, right? As St. Francis says, in dying, we are born to eternal life. Yeah, everything's breaking down, but it's leading us to this glorious future that St. Paul says. He says, I reckon that the glory that's going to be revealed in us, all the sufferings that we're undergoing now, it's not even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And that's so key. I think it's an incredible spiritual insight. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Going to take a quick break right now. We'll be right back with more. Stay tuned. We've got the week that was, right? Because we had a holiday weekend, so we have saved the week that was for this Tuesday. We're kicking off a brand new week here on the Cale Clark Show. We'll be right back after the break. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. Talk to you soon. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions are available throughout the United States. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with Catholic Order of Foresters, an Illinois Life Insurance Society, not licensed in all states.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Hey, welcome back to the show. So glad to have you with me on this Tuesday, July the 5th. We're talking about this piece I read in plow.com. Kind of plowing through it here. It was an interview with a Benedictine nun who makes cheese and the spiritual lessons that we can draw from this. It's Sister Noella Marcelino. And she was interviewed by a professor at Princeton, Margarita Mooney Suarez. And so many great spiritual insights we can get out of this, this whole idea of creation, the beauty of breakdown, flavor created, being created through breakdown. It kind of gives us hope for the future as the things are breaking down in our bodies and all around us. And that was really cool. And one last thing I wanted to say, and we're going to get to the week that was in just a second, but Margarita Mooney Suarez asked Sister Noella about how can people, because just as she visited a monastery when she was a university student, she had no inkling that she was going to be called to the religious life herself, but she really was. That's where she met God's vocation for her. And so they asked Sister Noella, hey, when people visit the monasteries, even if they don't know anything about Saint Benedict, they don't know the Benedictine charism, their way of life, what are people looking for when they go to these monasteries, when they visit? And Sister Noella said that when people come to the Abbey, sometimes what they're really trying to do is get away from their daily duties. Like they're trying to have time away. It sounds bad, but have time away from their families, time away from what they have to do every day. And maybe you moms and dads out there too can relate to this. It's their rare occasion for contemplative time, because you really don't have that alone time. If you're a busy parent, if you're a mom, and there's probably a lot of moms who are listening right now who can identify with that. You've got lots of kids running around. There's no way that you can carve out that much time for contemplation. You do what you can, of course, but Sister Noella said sometimes these moms will come to the monastery and they'll just start crying. And they'll say, I don't even know why I'm crying. I have no idea why I'm crying. And she said, I think it's because they finally have a chance to get out of the rat race for just a little bit. The rat race of everything that they have to do. And as has often been said by many people, it sounds like a cheesy line, but it's true. We're not human doings. We're human beings, right? We do things, of course, but we're human beings. And professional women, right? If she talks about, hey, sometimes professional women who are out there working in the world, they come to the monastery as well. And they start crying and they start kind of, they kind of feel the air going out of the balloon. They can kind of let go in a sense because they can't be vulnerable in their office, in their place of work. They can't really, they have to keep this certain professional profile. And when they come to the monastery, they can kind of relax and just kind of release it a little bit. And so people feel kind of safe there. And then she referenced the famous Ratzinger report, Cardinal Ratzinger, before he became Pope Benedict XVI, long before this, back in 1985, there was this famous interview with Cardinal Ratzinger called the Ratzinger Report. And in that book, he said that people misunderstand the life of monks and nuns and the contemplative life in general. And he said that monasticism used to be considered a flight from the world. You're kind of fleeing from the world to go to the monastery. But It's not quite true, because you don't leave the world, quote unquote. I mean, still on the planet, of course, but you don't leave the world, quote unquote, to abandon the world. But you're actually there to pray for the world, and you're there to get another perspective on life. And so what they were doing was trying out new models of civilization. And that's really what St. Benedict did, right? He said, no, I don't like the way the Desert Fathers did it. Well, they're kind of on their own, alone. The solitary life is not what I think God wants us to do. So he said, we've got to create these communities. So he creates this community, these monasteries, the order, the way that we're going to live our life, ora et labora, work and prayer. And so what they tried to do, according to Ratzinger, was they tried out new models of civilization so that they could give something back to the world. And so Sister Noella says, that's what we hope, that when people come to visit us, we want them to get a new perspective, new insights, a new way of looking at the world and at life, so that they can go back into, quote unquote, the world. They can go back to their family. They can go back to their profession, and they can bring that light of Christ there. And that's a major lesson for us here as well, because we're called to really be contemplatives in the middle of the world, right? The street is our chapel. That's what St. Jose Maria said. The street is my chapel. So that's when we go on a retreat, for example, or we go even just to our daily prayer, we hope to connect with Christ there, get into his orbit, so that we can bring that peace, bring that light back with us when we go out into the world. Got to get away from the noise. There's so much noise around us to get into that space. And so we can do that as well. And we can really make a difference as individuals in our own milieu by doing just that. All right, so we'll leave it there for now. Producer Jim has worked really hard on this, so we're going to listen to the week that was last week here on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Supreme Court, SCOTUS, finally did drop the news that everybody was expecting, because the leak that happened a few weeks ago. Roe has fallen. Roe has been overturned. I believe it was back in 1994 at the presidential prayer breakfast. Preston Clinton, Hillary Clinton were there, and they were just looking at Mother Teresa. And what could they say? She basically said, hey, if you have a country where mothers are allowed to kill their own children in the womb, how on earth can you tell other people not to kill one another? How can you possibly try to get crime under control if a mother is allowed to take the life of her unborn child? The Colorado Avalanche, they won the Stanley Cup. The Avalanche have reached the summit. Get it? Avalanche Mountain Summit. And hey, the Avalanche knocked off the two-time defending cup champion, the Tampa Bay Lightning, in six games. I said the Avs would win in seven, so I was only off by one. Am I still a prophet? I don't know. Close enough, I think. If we don't fix this problem of our attention, if we don't pay attention to our inattention, we will never, ever be able to find God. This is what we need to do. We need to become contemplatives, and St. Jose Maria Escrivá talked about this, the founder of Opus Dei. He talked about, you need to be a contemplative in the middle of the world. That's hard to do, but this is what most of us are called to become, right? Because yes, some of us are called to the monastery, some of us are called to leave the world, to pray for the world, but most of us are called to be in the middle of the world. And one time somebody asked St. Jose Maria, hey, what's your favorite chapel? He's like, my favorite chapel is the street. That's where I find God the best.
From a temptation to cheat at golf tournaments by not reporting strokes or by a foot wedge, Christ have
what?
Mercy.
The foot
Christ
wedge?
Have mercy.
What is going on here? Was this intended to be funny? Some say no. He was actually being serious, this priest. But I got to tell you, that's the bad liturgy that we don't need. Folks, that whatever the motives were for this, that this kind of thing has no place in the sacred liturgy. We're going to be talking about some people who have walked back their faith commitments in the public eye. One of them is a pretty well-known Catholic blogger. I'm going to give you his name is Steve Skojec, who now identifies as an agnostic. And one of the things he said was this. He said, there's a real problem here, quote, Christians who act like total jerks to people who don't share their beliefs only deepen the conviction of their targets that religion isn't transformative in a positive sense and is thus not deserving of being taken seriously. worse, it actually makes religion less appealing. He's very much got a point there. The way that we act towards people that we allegedly are concerned about their souls, we want them to take that next step in their faith, want them to get online with Christ. But when Catholics and other Christians act in extremely rude manners, that very much undermines what they're trying to do.
Hey, everybody. I am not Cale Clark. He's on vacation, and he needs to be because he works so hard. My name's Father Rocky, and I'm sitting in for Cale Clark today. 4th of July weekend, Independence Day. This comment's from Norma. She writes, "Celebrate our freedoms and be grateful to God for all the blessings he's bestowed on America. We have nothing to complain about, Father. My brother fought in Vietnam, and our family of 11 kids were so grateful to God for bringing him home, and we celebrate the flag he fought for. God bless you. We're going to celebrate with fireworks, with food, and our flag flying high."
Hey, Father Rocky. Yes, he was sitting in for me on Friday. I was out celebrating Canada Day, so I did double dip. I have no shame in that. I celebrated the 4th and the 1st. And Father Rocky, that was one of my favorite episodes ever when he sat in for me there. That was just incredible. And thank you to producer Jim for the week that was. And obviously, I like to repeat myself a little bit, talking about being contemplatives in the middle of the world. We talked about that today. Our cell is the street. Hey, well, you know what they say, right? Repetition is the mother of learning. And believe me, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else because I need it. I need it. Absolutely. Well, hey, it's summertime. A lot of you guys are on summer break. There are people in your neighborhood knocking on your doors from different religious groups, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. How can we deal with this? How can we help these people as Catholics? Check out the Faith Explained tomorrow. We've got a great series going. Check the podcast if you miss any. Producer Jim Shaper is at the controls today. Patrick Alog took your calls. Be back tomorrow. Timory's up next. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.